Absolutely. Yes. Yep. All of our elected officials, in fact. And very good. Thank you. Okay, not seeing any other hands. Let's set those to the side. Go into our Bible study tonight. John chapter 1, if you'll turn in your Bibles there, please. John chapter 1. As we have just started studying the 12 disciples, and we continue tonight, I want you to keep in mind, and I'll probably say it again throughout our time with the disciples. I want you to keep this in mind. There are traits in each disciple, like Andrew, who we're going to look at tonight, that God wants us to emulate. Okay? So this isn't a study that, okay, I learn about all the disciples and think, okay, I'm most like this one. No, God wants us to be like all of them. And as we look at these traits of all these different disciples, these are traits that God wants you to emulate. If anything, as we go through this and we look at like Andrew tonight and we think and realize, whoa, I don't see that in my life. That's what we should focus on. What is missing that needs to be there? The family of God, this group right here, this local family, needs a lot more Andrews. And there's four traits that are required to be like an Andrew. Let's look at John chapter 1 and verse 35. It says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He, Jesus, saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. All right, let's talk about Andrew a little bit tonight here. And this first trait that I want us to see in Andrew's life is be willing to be first. Be willing to be first. Anytime we have testimony time, always the hardest to be the first, isn't it? Now, this isn't just applied to testimony time, but folks, Andrew lived in Bethsaida, a small town in Galilee. He and his brother Simon had a fishing business. He was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. I don't know if you picked up on that there in just those verses we read. And as he's listening to John one day, Christ walks by and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. Then Andrew, and then another unnamed disciple, we don't know who it is, probably John, okay? But those two followed Christ. Christ, noticing that these two are following him, he asks them, what do they want? They ask, where does he live? And this shows that they are serious about following him. They want to know where he lives. They want to know where he's going to sleep tonight, so then they'll know where he's going to wake up tomorrow morning so they can come back. This isn't just a flash in the pan kind of a thing. Do you remember the first time you met Jesus? The first time that you met Jesus. Now, John doesn't tell us what Christ said to them. Whatever it was, though, John became a believer. The first time you met Jesus, I grew up in a home that had me in church Sunday morning, most Sunday nights, most Wednesday nights, active in youth group. I heard about Jesus all of the time. So I'm not asking when was the first time you heard about Jesus, but when was the first time you met Jesus? And for me, that was 19 years old in a dorm room at Maranatha Baptist University when I first met Jesus. And it changed my life, folks. I'll never forget that night. I mean, I'm getting to that point now In fact, later this week, I'll be 1 year away from 50. So I'm getting to that point in my life where the past is getting kind of fuzzy on some things, but not that night. Not that night. I remember that so vividly, very clearly. And Andrew, folks, was the first to call Jesus by what name, according to John 1:41? Messiah or Christ. The first one to do that. We hadn't heard anyone else yet in the Bible call him that. So that was a huge step. All the Jews are waiting for the Messiah to come. And no doubt there were many people along the way that they wondered, ooh, is this him? Is this the Messiah? Is he the Messiah? Andrew said, this is the Messiah. Now, folks, it's not easy to be first. We know that. Many times the most difficult decisions during the invitation time of a service is made by the one who comes first. That sort of breaks the ice and makes it easier for others to come. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, okay? But maybe you've experienced that before. A service that you've gone forward in, and you're standing there, and the hymn, the invitational hymn is being played or being sung or something like that, and you're standing there, and the Spirit's wrestling with you, and you're wrestling with the Spirit, and you know you need to go forward and make a decision, but no one else has moved yet, and then as soon as someone else goes forward, and maybe another one, then you go. It's easier, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. You've been there before. It takes courage to be the first who speaks up for what is right, doesn't it? No one else is speaking up for what is right. And it takes courage to be that first one. In groups of people, now try to picture this. In groups of people, when someone is voicing their opinion about something or someone, it's hard to be the first one to speak up with an alternative point of view, isn't it? We have disagreements, don't we? It's difficult to be the first one to say, what? I'm sorry? Oh, that's always hard to be the first. What happens when the first person says, I'm sorry, normally? The other person then says three words, I'm sorry too, right after that. I think the one that says it first should get bonus points or something, don't you? When there is a ministry need, it's not easy to be the first to volunteer for it. Andrew was willing to be first, folks. It's an excellent character trait to have. Let's look at a second one. Be an inviter. Notice this. Finding Christ is not enough for Andrew. John 1:41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. First thing Andrew does after finding Christ is he found his brother, right? He went and started inviting. Now, he had spent one day with Jesus. That's it. And he's already inviting people. And I like when he gets asked the question, I don't remember if it was him or another disciple. They asked him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the disciple says, I don't know. Come and see. It's OK. You don't have to have all the answers. Bring them to someone who knows the answers. Just be an inviter. Invite, 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 invite. One of the marks, folks, of a true believer, and Scripture will back this up, he wants to win his family and friends to Jesus. That is a mark of a true believer. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Say amen if you do. Do you believe that you needed him to do that? Amen? So you believe that you were a sinner, right? And you believe that if Jesus hadn't have died on the cross for your sin and you were to die, that you would spend eternity in a place called hell, right? And you believe anyone else who doesn't turn to Christ and for forgiveness of sins, they're going to spend an eternity in hell, right? If you really believe that, why would you want your friends and family to spend an eternity in hell? And yet, When we have no desire, no courage to tell them, that's exactly where we are. We cannot argue that point. If you were to be accused, you want your friends to spend an eternity in hell. How would you defend yourself? How would we defend ourselves? A true believer who really believes in a place called hell and really believes that people are going to burn forever with no relief. Someone who really believes that is going to do everything they can to save the people around them, to bring them to Christ, maybe is a better way to say that. Every time we invite someone to church, we're being an Andrew. He was an inviter. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Do we love him?" He says, "Okay, feed my sheep. Feed them." One of the most effective ways to bear fruit, according to that verse, is to invite others to be here. That's very effective in the course of bearing fruit. Being nice to them, hanging out with them, getting all cool with them, acting like they do, trying to blend in with them. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture as being an effective means of bearing fruit. But we do see things that are effective, inviting people to Christ. When they come here, they hear God's word. The Holy Spirit will convince them of their need for Christ. Now, a third trait that we see in Andrew is found in John chapter 6. This is the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Familiar miracle. No doubt, most of us could tell about this miracle, but let's look deeper at this miracle. We all understand what happened, don't we? 5,000 people, Jesus got this little boy's lunch, broke it, fed all these 5,000 people plus, and then had all kinds of stuff left over, right? Let's look at Scripture. It says in John 6:1, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" He's asking Philip, where can we get some food for all of these people? How does Philip respond to that question there in verse 5? He says, "How can we provide for so many?" Jesus says, "We need food for all these people." Philip says, "Oh, how can we do it? How can we provide for all of these people?" Now, I want you to look at this third trait of Andrew. Be willing to serve behind the scenes. This is what I think a lot of times we miss in these familiar stories that we've heard since Sunday school. Andrew's already behind the scenes working. Look at verse 8. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Oh, Andrew, ye of little faith, you've got Jesus here." And he says, "What are they among so many?" That's not the point of this. Jesus asks Philip, "Where can we get some food?" Philip says, "Ah, where can we get all this food? There's so many." Andrew says, "I'm on that. I've already been looking around and I found some food." Okay? He's already been looking for food. Apparently, while the others were maybe, I don't know, listening to Christ teach or just talking amongst themselves, Andrew, get this, Andrew saw a need. He saw a need. just like we do sometimes. We see needs. But Andrew didn't just see it and think something should be done about this. There's a lot of people, and it's getting late, and they have no food. Something should be done about this need. That's not what Andrew did. He took the initiative to dig to find a solution for it. He saw the need, and he took the lead. All of it was behind the scenes. No one seemed to have knew what he was doing. When Jesus asked Philip, where can we get some food for all these people? Philip didn't say, hey, Andrew's working on it right now. No one knew he was doing it. There was no accolades. There was no praise. There was no thank yous. He was just seeing a need, and he was looking to see what they could do about the need. He had been going through that crowd looking for food, and it shows us something, too, about Andrew. It shows us his desire to make others comfortable so they can be more attentive as Jesus teaches. We can go ahead and take that down. We're not quite there yet. Thank you. Andrew was desirous that people would be comfortable when Jesus is teaching. Jesus sits down. He looks up. This crowd of people is coming. Guess what Jesus is going to do? Same thing Jesus does anytime a crowd comes around him. He teaches. Andrew knows it's late. Andrew knows they're hungry. And he's wanting to do whatever he can to make sure that they'll be able to pay attention as much as they can. Andrew is obeying that command found in Philippians 2:4. Look to the needs of others. Not our own. It doesn't matter what our needs are. Looking to the needs of others. How we do things here at church tries to reflect that, folks. And that's the why behind a lot of what we do. Could we turn the heat down lower in the winter? Could we turn off the air in the summer? Yes, we could. And no one would die. Okay? We'd have little wet stains on the pews where you guys are sitting and sweating all summer long. Could we have just one light in this room instead of the thousands of dollars worth of LEDs that we put into this room? Yes, we could have. And y'all would have to squint to read, and it wouldn't be very comfortable, and you'd have eye strain, and you would get sleepier quicker. Quicker than what you do now. Okay? And the people watching on live stream with just one light, the lighting's not going to be very good. It's not going to be clear. It's not going to be sharp. It's not going to be that well in focus. And so they're going to have a hard time listening to something they can barely see. Could we have just wooden pews in here? Yes. Could we do away with the nursery and the children's church so that more of those people could be in the service? Absolutely we could. Could we go without carpet? Yes. That would save money, wouldn't it? And just think, we could send all that money to the missions, to the missionaries. Just think of all the good the missionaries could do with that money if we didn't put carpet in this expansion. Just skip the carpet. Now hold on, before you do that, do you have carpet in your house? Or do you have concrete floors? Oh, yeah. We could do that here. Just go without carpet. Could we get by with less? Sure we could here. But we want to create an environment that is conducive and even promotes listening to the Word of God. Nurseries are provided. Heat in the winter, cooling in the summer, padded pews, ushers, sound system, all the other things that go on during a service so that people can listen the most effectively. The Andrews, okay, the Andrews are those that serve behind the scenes so others can be comfortable. Those that are in the nursery, those that are in the children's ministries, those that are working upstairs and manning the cameras. I'm not going to say who it was, but we almost lost a cameraman here in so far this year. We've almost lost one. Fallen asleep. I think. I heard a sudden noise and I caught a jolt out of my eye, and I think a cameraman almost fell off the stool. We need to pray for them, folks, because that would have been embarrassing for this guy. But seriously, we do need to pray for them. Praise God for them. I sat on one of those things for a service one time. They're not comfortable. Those are the Andrews serving behind the scenes so that you all can be comfortable and not be distracted during the service. Praise God for them. Could you be one, maybe? And now the fourth trait is this: be willing to play second fiddle. In the early days of Christ's ministry, Andrew was part of the inner circle of four. In the early parts of his ministry, there was Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, okay? Eight more would later be added to that group of four and for the 12 disciples. Peter would become the leader of the disciples, and the inner four, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, would become just the inner three. Peter, James, and John. Andrew, we don't know. He may have had mixed emotions. Okay? Sometimes, folks, we get our feelings hurt when we're involved in something, and then all of a sudden we're not, and our feelings get hurt. That's not a trait that we see in Andrew. He was willing to play second fiddle. He was willing to not be in the forefront. He was willing for something to go on without him. After all, I mean, he was the first one to believe, too, in fact. And he got kind of left behind on this inner circle thing. It could be said that perhaps Andrew's gifts were not of leadership. Peter, James, and John, maybe they had that gift, the gifts that Jesus needed in his inner circle. It could be said, okay, the Bible doesn't say. It wasn't that Jesus loved Andrew less, it was just that Andrew's ministry among the disciples was different from that of Peter, James, and John. The ladies, recently this past Monday night, they talked about spiritual gifts at the ladies' fellowship. Folks, do you realize we all have them? We all have spiritual gifts. That gift that God gave us when we accepted Christ, that gift was given to us to use, right? You with me so far? To use in the church. In the church. To further the church. That we have something, the gift or that thing that we just have an aptitude for. We have a knack for it, okay? Whether it's in front or behind the scenes, it doesn't matter. It's important that you are in a position that you are best suited for with your gifts. Matthew 20:16, it says this: so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. These words here of Christ, they helped Andrew handle not being in the inner circle. He said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So, Andrew, it doesn't matter who's first. Because in my kingdom, you're all one. Christ was teaching in this parable here that he calls us to a ministry. Every one of you, whether you're involved in one now or not, you are called to a ministry, a job to do. And he rewards us according to not what job we do, but how we do that job. Do you see the difference there? Just as he rewards others doing a different job according to how they did that job. So, Andrew, what did he do? He continued to serve out of the spotlight. Someone once said the most difficult instrument to play in life is second fiddle. Andrew played it well. There's no mention of him ever having a problem with his area of service. No mention of him ever thinking that he was being underutilized or ignored or passed over for positions that he thought he could fulfill or maybe that he started. Tradition tells us that Andrew was executed in Greece when the local governor became enraged because his wife and brother became Christians through Andrew's preaching. And so it also tells that Andrew, not being worthy, feeling that he was not worthy of dying like Christ, he asked to be crucified on an X-shaped cross. And history yields to us that he lingered for about 2 days before he finally died. And during his conscious hours of those 2 days hanging on that cross, he spent his conscious hours trying to lead passers-by to Christ. Now, when struggling with playing second fiddle, remember Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, folks. He can't forget unless you're not laboring. Then there's nothing to forget or remember. Let's stop there and go ahead and break up into our prayer groups for tonight.